tonight, it just hit home to me with the song that we sung, and David told us about convincing, reading the line out of the song, convincing men of sin. And that's one of the things that we're going to see tonight as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. When I was just a young boy, I was told that if I were to ever point my finger at someone, and I'll point at Brenda. There's also three fingers pointing back at me. Brenda's heard that. So I'm going to be pointing to myself just as much as I'm going to be pointing to Solomon. But I want to do it through God's word so that we see what's going on in the life of Solomon. Tonight we're going to end a journey that began about 70 years ago with a male child named Solomon, born to King David and his wife Bathsheba. Back in 2 Samuel, we could read, "So she," that is Bathsheba, "bore a son, and he," that is David, "called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him." Can you think of anything better for a newborn child than the word of God to say, "and the Lord loved him"? I mean, that's just wonderful to me. "Now the Lord loved him, and he sent his word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah," and Jedidiah means "beloved of the Lord," "because of the Lord." Our main emphasis tonight is going to be on knowing the commands of God. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all of them. Not following those commands, and the judgment that comes from God as a result of not obeying God. Started with Adam. What was Adam's task? Fairly simple. It wouldn't have been for me. I don't have a green thumb. Janelle and I have been known to have plastic plants in our house die and turn brown. That's just, you know, nature. But Adam was given a beautiful garden. What did he need to do? Tend and keep it. That was it. It wasn't going to be very hard. And no weeds. There weren't. That's right. There were no weeds. There were no thorns. There was none of that. The law or command from God at that time was simply no to the tree of knowledge. Lord, can I do that? Sure, that's fine. Can I eat the fruit off of this tree? Yep, that's great. Go ahead and do that. But you cannot eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. That was it. And yet, Adam and Eve sinned. So this continued on with the Israelites, particularly during the exodus from Egypt and the journey to the Promised Land. Over and over, we see this. Then we got to Exodus 20, chapter 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." A simpler command I don't think we could ever have. No other gods before me. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am your God, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." Now, if I were to ask tonight to give me occasions or verses in Scripture where God's word was ignored, disobeyed in any way, or any way not followed, I'm sure that you could come up quickly with different examples. John could probably give us 20 in 5 minutes, because we see that. What, John? The whole book of Judges. Okay, it's almost anywhere. I can dare say that you could turn in the Old Testament to where we have been, and within a page or two, you're going to find several examples of that. Tonight, we're going to look at Solomon. We are going to get to 1 Kings chapter 11 in just a second. We're going to look at Solomon's turning away from God. So let's take a look at that. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonians, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Now, all the way through this, remember what I first read coming out of 2 Samuel. Now the Lord loved him. That love never died. That love never died that God had for Solomon. I fully expect that I will see Solomon someday when I'm with the Lord. So if we take a look at these people, and going back into Genesis 19, we see the deception of Lot's daughters who gave birth to Moab, who became the Moabites, and Ben-Ami, who became the Ammonites. But who do you think is probably the most prominent of all the Moabites that we know about? Who? I can't hear very well.
Ruth.
That's it. Ruth. 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 Why is Ruth so important? Well, the Word of God as we know it contains the book of Ruth. And second, Ruth and Boaz had who?
Obed.
Obed had who? Jesse had who? David. And David had who? Solomon. So here we are. So did God use a non-Jewish woman, a Moabite? Yes. Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." So, Ruth, in all likelihood, had worshipped these Moabite gods, whatever they were. But she had turned with Naomi, and now she is a believer in the Lord God of Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, I've always been, in my mind, a little bit puzzled by the term gods. I looked it up. If you look in the Old Testament, you're going to find the word gods used over 300 times. But there are no other gods. They don't exist. They only exist when man creates something that they turn into something that they worship, something that they call a god, something that they turn to. When I was teaching the kids Sunday school, I took a few sticks that we had and some other things, and I think I had a little twist thing, and I twisted them all up, and I put them before us, and I said, "Now, some people might do something silly like this and worship it as a god." This is what all of these people were doing. All of the wives of Solomon, or a lot of the wives, maybe not all of them, but a lot of them. Somebody, a lot more skilled craftsman than me, took wood from a tree and made this piano. I could take that same wood, I could make you a whole bunch of toothpicks. I'm not a craftsman. Somebody else could craft it into something that they would worship. We're no more going to worship this stand here than we are anything else. I've seen a lot of beautiful art in the world. I'm not going to worship any of that. Yes, it's beautiful. Yes, there are some beautiful statues. I'm not going to worship any of them. So we have to keep in mind there are no other gods. It's men that make them out to be gods. So in 1 Kings 11:5, continuing, we go back to Kings now. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He sinned and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. I looked and looked and looked. I'm sorry?
Why in the world did a man have so many wives? That could do him good
to
take care of one.
Oh, well, I'm glad that it was a woman that asked me that question. Because I can't imagine more than one telling me to take out the trash, pick up my clothes, and what am I doing now? So I don't know. He did it. Part of it, John and I talked about this last week, I think. Part of it was done for political reasons.
Most of the wives were political.
Those were political reasons. You can't explain it, Brenda. You just cannot explain over 1,000 people as wives to him. You just can't do it. Because he could?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I could, again, I'm going to stand there with his finger pointing and I'm going to say, why did you sin? Well, go look in the mirror, Ed. Why did I sin? Why did I think something bad about somebody? Why did I say the wrong thing to the person next to me? Or why did I do this? But it's because I can. And you're right, Ben. That's exactly right. But these Ashtoreth and Milcom, Chemosh and Molech, if you look them up in the dictionaries, you'll find that these are some of the most abominable gods that there ever were because of what the people did to worship them. Now, if I took something and made it a god, called it a god, put a candle in front of it and lit it, and that's all I did, that's still just as bad. But they actually, and the commentaries are a little bit not clear on this, but I don't really care because either way it's bad. Because they either sacrificed children by either running them through fire or throwing them into fire. In Unger's dictionary, it states that no form of ancient Semitic idolatry was more abhorrent than Molech worship. John. So who did God say, who did the Lord God of Israel say belonged to him?
Firstborn.
The firstborn. Firstborn of just people?
Everything.
Sheep, donkeys, goats, all of that belongs to him. So that's the difference that we see there. In Judges chapter 10, starting in verse 6, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." What would happen here if they had sinned against God, but there was no punishment? What, David? They just kept on doing it. They would have just kept right on doing it. There would have been no stopping them. But they have said, "We sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines?" Now, what did the people do as they were wandering around in the wilderness? What did they praise God every step through that? They quite often said, "What did you bring us out here in this desert to die? We don't have enough to eat," or the manna. They complained about the manna. They complained about everything. There I am, finger pointing, and those fingers are coming back at me. I often wondered as I read through this, why didn't these people do it? If I had been with them, I'd have been right up there complaining, I'm sure. John says he would too. Thank you. In preparing this lesson, in going through it, I would read these things and I would go like, "Man, this is ridiculous." But then I would stop and think, "Ed, you're a sinner too. You need to confess your sin to the Lord. You need to realize every day that God has rescued you from that through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's one of the things that I want to emphasize tonight and a little bit later on too. "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the people of Ammon, and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you. And you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." You know one reason they had so many gods? What, Cheryl? They're covering all their bases. They are covering all their bases. Well, we better sacrifice to this one to make sure we have good crop. And we'll sacrifice to this one for good weather. And we'll sacrifice to this other one. And oh my goodness gracious. I can't imagine how much time Solomon spent in doing this. One of the commentaries, maybe more than one, I just remember one, pointed out that there may have even been some of these idols set up where? Where's the worst place you could put an idol? Right there in the temple. Here, and remember we talked about how big the temple was. At least the Holy of Holies was relatively small, but the temple wasn't from the footprint, it wasn't a huge place. So just a few feet away from where the ark was, is going to be a god, a handmade god of who knows what it all was on. "And the children said to Israel, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray.'" one Sunday after we had sung Have Thine Own Way, Lord, I was talking with Jackson, and I said, do you realize that's one of the most dangerous songs that you can sing? I said, every time I sing that song, I after it's over, I pray, but Lord, please deliver me from this. Please let your way be that I will not have to endure this. Don't throw me out. But we can say, have thine own way, because we know what the Lord has in store for us if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are truly saved, if you are truly convinced of your sin and that you can do nothing about it, that only God can and that He has. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Now this is back in Judges. Another question. Now this was the end of the Israelites obeying God. Now this was the end of the Israelites disobeying God forever, right? Not exactly. No, we're going to see this pattern over and over again. Why is God so tolerant? Because His plan is that He will provide the ultimate sacrifice. His plan is perfect to redeem those who is chosen, and it takes place by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ben took 1 week or one Wednesday night and 10 extra minutes the next Wednesday night to talk to us about Solomon's prayer. And if you read through that, it's a beautiful prayer, and I wanted to read part of it tonight because it has absolute relevance to what we're talking about tonight with Solomon. Remember back in 1 Kings, we read of this wonderful prayer that was made to God at the dedication of the temple. Beginning in 1 Kings 8:46, we read, "When they," and this is Solomon's prayer, "when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin." We find that in the New Testament. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So Solomon was well aware of sin. He was not about to say, well, there is no such thing as sin. He was not about to say, I've never sinned. He just gives us God's word here in this prayer. "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace." I think that Solomon at some point remembered his prayer and that he confessed his sin before God. We don't have it in Scripture. One of the interesting things to me about this is the fact that what we've been reading about Solomon and going on, and a lot of these books, the Kings, is parallel in Chronicles. None of this is. It just skips this. It's like whoever wrote Chronicles going like, I don't want to repeat this. It's bad news. I don't want to repeat it. But Solomon knows about sin. He knows that these gods should not be worshipped. He knows that God is going to punish sin one way or the other. So, getting on to the punishment. 1 Kings 11:9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. When God spoke to Solomon for the first time, remember what God said to him? Ask what I shall give you. That was the first time that God spoke to him in a dream. Ask what I shall give you. He then spoke to Solomon a second time when God consecrated the house, the temple that Solomon had built. And at this time, God says in 1 Kings 9, beginning in verse 4, if you, I don't know if I've got this written down. I had it written down, but I don't know. If you go back and you look through the Old Testament at if you, I think it's over 700 times you will find if you. And then if you look at the term I will, I think that's over 1700. I might have my numbers all mixed up. I think I've got the other one real right correct. But if you look at the if you's, there is a covenant or an agreement. It may be small, it may be great, but it's there. If you will do this, I will do this. And this is God's word. This is God saying, if you will do this, Adam, if you take care of this, you take care of this tree, I mean this garden, and you can live in it and have a wonderful life. So here, God says to Solomon, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keep my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house, that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. We talked about that before. Twice, on two different Wednesdays during my lessons, I've read the rules that God gave to the kings of how they should be. David read it once. So we all know that. We all know about those things. We know about this word from God. And yet, disobedience seems to reign. So 1 Kings 11:12. So this punishment for sin is going to come down. I can't tell you when God will punish sin. It may be quick, and it may not be for many, many years. We all know of ungodly men who have thrived here on the earth. Their punishment eternally is sure to come. Don't know when that's going to be. But I know it's sure. 1 Kings 11:12. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and the sake of Jerusalem that I had chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. You all should know, maybe you don't know, but a lot of you probably do, of my love for the book of Habakkuk. When Habakkuk prays to God, says, Lord, there's injustice going on. There's just trouble. You need to do something. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and I'm going to use them for judgment. And Habakkuk says, no, that's not the way I want you to do it, Lord. But the Lord explains to him his plan, what he's going to do. Habakkuk winds up praising God. So the Lord is raising up this adversary. This is not a circumstance. This is not enemies coming up against Solomon of their own will. This is God's doing. What was the one thing that Solomon had throughout all of his reign, except until we get now? Peace in the land. Peace in the land. There were adversaries that didn't like him very well, but there still was peace, prosperity, and the people did well. The Lord raised up an adversary, Hadad the Edomite. Who were the Edomites? Who were the father of the Edomites? Esau have I. Wait a minute. Didn't I just read to you that now the Lord loved him when, this is when Solomon was born. Esau have I hated. What did Esau do that made the Lord hate him?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. No, John, the mystery is, why did God love me? I am a sinner. Why did he love me? But Esau, what about the Edomites? Is this their first encounter with the Israelites? No. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they told the Edomites in the area of the land they covered, do y'all mind if we pass through? We won't go off Interstate 2. We'll stay right on the interstate. We won't wander off into the wheat fields that we see. We won't wander off into the vineyards we see. We'll just go straight ahead. We won't bother you. Edomites, nope, not going to do it. For when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom, for Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months. But Hadad, now this is the same Hadad that God is raising up, fled to Egypt together with certain Edomites of his father's servants. Hadad had fled to Egypt. Hadad, still being a little child, I looked for this, John. I can't find it. Who else went to Egypt to escape the Lord when he was just a child? Mary and Joseph. Not sure why these people ran off to Egypt, but Egypt was the place to go. They set out from Midian, came to Paran, and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage a sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapanin the queen. The sister bore him Jenubath his son, whom Tapanin weaned in Pharaoh's house. Gee, sounds like Moses. Jenubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, of the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go to my own country. But Pharaoh said to him, what have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country? And he said to him, only let me depart. This is God's doing. God protected this man. God took him to Egypt. God put him in Pharaoh's house. God is raising him up now. God also raised up as an adversary to him Rezon, the son of Elidia, who had fed from his master Hadadezer, king of Jobath, and he gathered men about him and became leader of a marauding band after the killing of David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. So now we're coming to the last few verses in Scripture. But it's a beginning of what? The split kingdom. Solomon, remember, was over a very large area that God had given him. But now we're coming to the point where there's going to be a split kingdom. Jeroboam, remember Jeroboam? He was one of Solomon's officials, I guess we would say. The son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zedah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo, closed up a breach in the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. I'm surprised that he survived this, because I think if Ben were to come in here with a new suit on next Sunday and be preening himself before us with it, and I go up to him and just rip both sleeves off, I think I would be in deep, deep trouble. But this is an example to show what's going to happen. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, but he shall have 1 tribe for the sake of my servant David and the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Amorites. They have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of David, my servant, whom I choose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I had chosen to put my name. Now remember, the Levites did not have a area of land. They were scattered throughout. So there's a tribe missing here. Tribe of Benjamin. But the tribe of Benjamin is associated with Jerusalem as if that's where it should be. So that's why that's not mentioned here. I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Who was to pick the kings? God was. God said, okay, y'all want kings, you can have kings, but I'm going to pick them. And if you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways, there again, if you will listen to all that I command you, will walk in my ways and do what is right in the Lord, by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David, my servant, did, I will. There's the if you and the I will. These are important as we look through here. I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you and I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt. There we go again. Somebody else runs off to Egypt. Don't understand it. Afterwards you can explain it to me. To Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? If there's a library in heaven, that's the first place I'm going to. I want to look at the copy that they have of the Acts of Solomon and learn more about this. At the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. So the lesson to us tonight as we close is fairly simple. Where there is sin, punishment is sure to follow. It may not be swift in all cases, but it will surely happen. I am a sinner who deserves eternal punishment for the sins that I have committed. But I thank God that by His grace and not by any work that I may have done, the Lord took on my punishment for my sins. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight fully acknowledging that I am a sinner. But I also know, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, that you have revealed to me your Son. You have revealed to me that he is my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for this, Lord, and I just pray that throughout my coming days, that you would help me to turn away from sin. That you would help me to recognize where there is sin so that I may be forgiven. Just pray, Lord, that you would keep my heart and my mind toward you. Turn me away from any gods that I might put in your place. I don't want to do this. I only want to worship you, and I know by your grace and mercy that only you can make that possible. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.